Hey, everybody. So thank you so much for continuing with us in this class about the ways of God. Matt and I are going to talk about knowing God in this class. I'm going to ask you to be opening your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is where we're going to be. Matt, as everyone is turning to that passage, let's just begin with a quick review. From our first class, we talked about the works and the ways of God. Refresh my mind. What does it mean to know the works of God versus to know the ways of God?
Sure. So, it said that the Israelites knew the works of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And so when you just contrast that, the Israelites saw all the things that God did. He saw his miracles and his signs in Egypt throughout the wilderness, but they never fully understood his ways or who he was. And we know that Moses did when he asked God to pass before him. He said, "I will make my righteousness pass before you." And then we just see that relationship between God and Moses, they spoke man to man as if a friend is the term used. And so Moses became one with God in his ways. He knew God's personality, where he was going.
Very good. Very good. So second class, we went into the book of Job and we talked about the question, does God exist? Again, just quickly, Matt, from the book of Job, how do we know God exists?
And towards the end of Job, the whole book of Job, you're left with that question of why does this happen? I've done nothing wrong. And he's given all this bad advice, all these wrong answers that show men just don't know anything. We just don't know. We don't know anything. And God makes that clear to Job in the conversation starting in Job 39, 40.
38.
God says, in 38, yep. God says, "Where were you when I framed the world, when I put it on its axis? Where were you when I gave the gestation period of an ostrich or yeah. the mountain lion?"
Yeah.
God's knowledge surpasses anything we could understand. And when you look at how little we actually know, the only conclusion is there has to be a being that put it all in motion.
Very good. Very good. So y'all, a natural follow-up from both of our first classes is we want to talk in a bit more detail about what does it mean to know God. And knowing God is a multifaceted, complex, enriching process. So from the first class, again, we talked about knowing the ways of God, knowing where he's going. The last class, we understood that we know God exists simply because of how much we don't know. But now we want to talk from a more positive perspective. What does it mean to actually know God? And we'd like to provide with you three different levels of knowledge that really help us to understand what does it mean to know God. So Matt, let's read the first part of Psalm 19. Again, y'all will notice that we're in the wisdom literature this class, the wisdom literature that is the Old Testament poetry in Job, Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. These are the books that really teach so much about knowledge of God and who he is in this life. So let's read Psalm 19, 1 through 6, please, Matt.
"The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from the heat." That's it.
Next. So the first six verses, yeah. So Matt, when you look at what these verses are describing, notice these are from David. This is one of the most well-known psalms about the creation and about knowledge of God. But what is singing the praises of God in this text?
The heavens, the sky, and all of creation is pointing to it.
Exactly. What's interesting is this is a personification. What the psalmist is doing is taking inanimate objects and treating them as people, personification. And you'll notice that here the sky and the heavens are singing to God. Verse 2, the heavens and the sky are pouring out speech to God. Night is revealing knowledge of God. Everything of creation is singing God's praises. Verse 4, their voice goes throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, Matt, have you ever heard the sky speak?
No.
No. No. But what does the psalmist here mean by this?
He means that its very creation, its very existence, its very purpose is for the glory of God.
Yes. Everything sings to God's glory, even though it can't literally sing, just its existence speaks to God's glory. So when you look at the first six verses here and you notice that there is a God, I think this takes us to the first level of knowledge of God. And that is simply knowing that there is a God. That is just the fact of knowing there is a God. So the first level, Matt, there is
a God.
A God. There is a God. There's a wonderful song we sing about that, right? At Manslick, we sing it in two languages. Existe un Dios, el vive hoy. It's a beautiful hymn in Spanish and English. But what that song is proclaiming is what Psalm 19 is teaching, is that there is a God. Now, we talked about this last time. Listen to class 2 in more detail for this. But we can look at the intricacies of creation. We can look at the existence of morality. You can look at the existence of rationality. You can look at the complexities of the universe. And all of the things that are above our mind, that are beyond our knowledge, teach us the fact that there is a God. Mm-hmm. There is a God. All right. Is this a good starting point, Matt?
It is the starting point. If you don't recognize the God, then you can't move deeper into any kind of faith.
Exactly. And, y'all, this is the point that this is really instructing us from Psalm 19. David lived, gracious, you know, about 3,000 years ago. David lived around 1,000 B.C. 3,000 years ago, King David was able to look out at the earth and just understand how everything was singing God's praises and conclude there is a God. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 together, Matt. Romans chapter 1. This is another verse that is often used by apologists to show the fact that there is a God. Romans 1 verse 20, please.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
So, as you look at the things around us, what do we conclude?
There is a creator. There is a God.
There is a creator. And that is, as you look at the things around us, as you look at the world and the universe, you conclude there is a God. Now, let me ask you this, Matt. Can you look at the birds that are singing and the beauty of the clouds and the intricacies of the solar system and conclude that Yahweh God lives?
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely. There is a God. But is that where our knowledge of God should cease?
No. If that's where we're stopping, then we don't really have a purpose.
That's it. Right. You can look at the world around and conclude there is a God, but we need to take that knowledge another level. So Matt, read for me back to Psalm 19. Let's read verse 7 through 11, please.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
So this is focusing not on creation, but revelation. At times, Bible teachers will talk about the two books that God has given. God has given the general book of Revelation and the specific book of Revelation. So you have creation and revelation. So looking at creation, you conclude there is a God. But taking our steps in our process just a bit further, there's a second level of knowledge of God. And this is concluding that he is the God. Mm-hmm. He is the God. So this is the second level. You look at the world around and conclude there is a God, but you look to the scriptures and you conclude he is the God. Now, looking in particular at Psalm 19, what is the psalmist focusing on in verse 7 down through verse 11?
Different attributes of God, his law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandments, the rules, all these different things that he's given us to point to him.
Absolutely. Now, this is takes us more particular to the God of the Bible, right? Yes. There are many religions that teach there is a creator, but only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave the Torah, the books of Moses. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob described himself as the Lord, as Yahweh. We'll talk about that in our next class. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave his precepts and his commandments. So this is claiming not just that there is a God that can be seen from creation, but he is the God who has revealed himself through revelation. So, Matt, looking more particularly at verses 7 down through verse 11, what guides us to the conclusion that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has given himself in Jesus, what directs us to concluding that he is the God?
It's the actions that this God does. It's the reviving of the soul, the making wise simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. It's all these different actions that the God does.
Amen.
Whereas a God exists, the God performs.
Very, very well said. A God exists, the God performs. And this is, as we've said before, our God is not a careless, heartless God who made this world and just left it to spin, but he is a God who made a good creation, and once it fell, came back and tried to guide it toward goodness and toward righteousness again. And you see that in the performances of God. And what is the channel of how God has in particular enlightened the eyes and endured with the righteous? How has God done that here?
Through his word.
Exactly. Through the scriptures, God has continued to work. And that, I think, is why the scriptures are so important, is they are evidence to the fact that God is still at work among his people because he has left his words with us. And through the scriptures, when we see all the things that God continues to do, that is how we know that he is the God. But Matt, is that where we need to stop?
Absolutely not. But just, I've got a connection that just made.
Sure.
I'm thinking of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. When they called to their God, they called for him to act, to do something, but he didn't. But when Elijah called on his God, we saw the action, we saw the power.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, very well said. From 1 Kings 18 is where that story is, where Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal. They both try to call their gods to call down fire from heaven. Baal does nothing. Yahweh pours fire down from heaven and burns that offering up. God is continually at work among his creation. Exactly. He is the God. Well, let's notice the final level. Pick up in verse 12 through the rest of the chapter.
Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
So here we come to the third level of knowledge. And this is the fact that he is not only a God, he is not just the God, but he is my God. Mm-hmm. And with our whole being, with our whole heart, with our whole person, we'll go into more detail about the biblical word heart in a later class, but essentially it's my whole being. With my whole being, I come to trust and to know that he is my God. Looking at David's relationship that's reflected in these verses, how does David view God here, Matt?
I mean, the last phrase there, my rock and my redeemer, my one God.
Yeah, that's it. My mouth and the meditation of my heart are solely focused on him. He is my rock. He is my redeemer. And that is where we have to come to know. You know, one of the concerns I have with just contemporary knowledge, this is a branch of philosophy. I'm going to use a big word. It's called epistemology. It deals with the nature of knowledge. But when you look at contemporary epistemology, much of it gives credence to empirical fact rather than personal knowledge. this has come from the Enlightenment. So the Enlightenment has left us with this idea that if it's empirically verifiable, if it's falsifiable, if I can tangibly witness this, then this is the thing that's most true, which is the reason, I'm going to talk about our education system for a second, which is the reason the STEM disciplines, science, technology, engineering, and mathematics, have received such primacy in education, is those are the empirical, those are the tangible, the verifiable knowledge aspects. And necessarily then literature and philosophy have just been thrown to the side. It's because those aren't as verifiable. They're not as provable. And here, what I'm arguing is true knowledge of God is not merely factual. It's personal. Yes, our knowledge of God has to begin with the facts. It has to begin with the fact that there is a creator, but by no means can it stop there. The truest forms of knowledge that we have is really a knowledge that comes from knowing that he is not just a God, he is not just the God, but he is my God. And that is the goal that each of us have to aspire after.
Yeah, I mean, you can't just stop, like we talked about, you can't just stop after knowing there is a God, there is something, there is someone, and you can't just stop at, okay, there's one God, you know, there is the God. Because then your faith is no deeper. You have no relationship until you get to my God and you can call him one-on-one as Moses did.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And going back to the whole idea of the ways of God, you don't know the ways of a God. You begin to know the ways of the God, but it's only whenever he is my God, then do you really get to know his ways. And that is the level of knowledge that each of us have to aspire after.
So let's connect this back to the first class where we talked about Israel and Moses knowing the ways and the works. Obviously, Moses had a my God relationship. What relationship would you say the Israelites had? Do they have a God or do they have a the God relationship?
Great question. I would say that Israel, when they were in slavery, came to know there was a God. I mean, atheism is somewhat of an enlightenment construct, but definitely they had to come to know that he was the God, right? I mean, you go back to Exodus 3, whenever Moses asked God in the burning bush, who said I'll say sent them? And he says, Yahweh. So he comes to know he is the God. But I think even with Moses, it took Moses journeying with God and walking with God that he came to know he was my God. It was the same with Israel, right? I mean, they literally walked with God in the wilderness. Psalm 86 talks about us walking in the way of God. So I think for us as well, it's as we walk with God, we come to go from the God to my God.
Yeah, it's not just a switch you can turn it on and off and say, oh yeah, that's a good point. It's not just something that happens. You know, it's right. A relationship that builds over time.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So, Matt, taking everything together before we close out, let's go back and let's understand the three levels of knowledge. Knowing God begins with knowing there is a God. It then transforms into knowing that he is the God, but then he becomes my God. By looking to creation, we see there is a God. By looking to revelation, we know he is the God. The revelation of Scripture, of course. But then by actually living it out and trusting him and walking with him by faith, does he really become my God? And I hope that each of us can make the great call of Thomas in John 20, who cried out, my Lord and my God.
Powerful, powerful statement.
Yes, it is. It is. And as we continue in this class, I hope all of us remember, we are not just talking about abstract philosophical theories that exists somewhere beyond us. We are talking about a God who exists among us and in us, and that's why he has to be my God. Well, thank you all so much for joining us. Matt, any additional thoughts as we close?
I don't think so. I think this was a great class and just a great refresher and a good relationship builder.
Amen. Amen. And that's really what we're getting at, is it's going from mere a God who is like a scientific empirical fact to the God who's religion to really my God who's relationship. And that's where we're going with this, is really developing a covenant relationship with God to where he is my God and I am his creature. Mm-hmm. I think the best verse to close on here is from Leviticus chapter 26. So I wasn't going to close with this, Matt, but as you talked, this verse came back to mind. This is the promise that God makes to all of his people who will keep covenant faithfulness with him. Read for me Leviticus 26, verse 12, please.
And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people.
And that is the promise that God has made if we will be his people.
And that's echoed throughout. I mean, all the prophets, we see it in Isaiah, you see it again and again in Ezekiel. We are his people. He is our God.
Absolutely. And if we will walk with him and if we will stay with him, then we will be his people and he will be our God. We'll pick up next time by talking about the names of God. Thank you all.